O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's stand together and take our Bibles and turn to our key verse for this year. We have been seeing on the screen that our theme is true worship, and our verse is Psalms 29:2. And I want us to read it together this morning, Psalms 29:2. When you're there, say amen. Psalms 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Amen. Just close by in Psalms 34, turn your pages over one, and look what happens in Psalms 34. David was fleeing for his life, and he was before a king, and he was feigning himself to be insane, and God saved him. And David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now what do we read next? O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Amen. Heavenly Father, we've gathered in Your house to worship You, and it's our desire this morning to give You true worship. The worship that You alone deserve. There is no one else worthy of worship. And may we be drawn closer to You because we came to church this morning to give You what is due Your glorious name. We cannot make You big, but we can help others that don't know You know how big You are. So help us to magnify Your name this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Goodbyes are very difficult for me. Africans and Americans are so different. In Africa, when we're leaving, they're talking about how much they love us and how much they're going to miss us. In America, you'll come up and greet us and say, you must sure be looking forward to going back to Africa. And I'm like, we got a little problem here. It kind of seems like you're kicking us out the door, telling us you're excited about where you're going. And they're like, hey, Pastor, don't leave us. And so we need to work on our culture here a little bit. You don't need to tell me how much I want to leave, because that makes me feel kind of bad, like you're saying, like, you know, out the door. And so it's a lot nicer when someone says, you know, we're sure going to miss you, than you must miss those Africans in Africa. And you know what? We do. We love our people. We love our church. But do you know, every time we leave here, it's hard for us. It's not easy to say goodbye to people you love and people you work with and people you pray with. And it's not easy to leave our children in Atlanta. And so you pray for us. These transitions are not just a breeze for us. They're hard on our hearts. But we're in love with our Savior, so we do that for Him. What a joy it has been to get to know your pastor better, to spend time with the group that came over to Africa. I feel like a part of Worth Baptist Church because you feel like you're a part of our church in Africa. And I've always enjoyed my time with Dr. Weaver and have felt much closer to him this time than ever before. I had the joy of spending time in Israel with Dr. Barber, and I was his bodyguard. I had to protect him from stumps and things that wanted to trip him and throw him down. And so I was by his side. And I'm thinking, this is so great, I'm getting to rub shoulders with Dr. Barber. We came back from Africa, and I said, man, it was sure good spending time with you, Dr. Barber. He said, Steve, spending that much time with you almost killed me. So I don't know if he wants to spend that much time with me again. This morning, I want to preach a message on offering God true worship. Offering God true worship. This morning, with all my heart, I want to change the way that you think about true worship. I'm going to share with you three biblical principles about true worship that I hope will change forever the way you understand these two words, true worship. Now, I believe every believer here this morning can leave this building revived in your desire to offer God true worship if you will apply these three biblical principles to your worship of the Almighty God. But you have to have that desire to be revived. No matter how hard I preach, no matter what I show you from the Word, if you don't have a desire to offer God true worship, you will leave here the same way you came. And so I'm asking you this morning, do you desire to have a revival in the worship that you give to the Almighty God? If so, then I beg you, get these three principles and apply them to your life, because they are biblical. Now, many today are falling into the very deceptive trap of Satan. He's telling us that we must make our churches pleasing to the lost if we're going to win them. Now, that's what he's telling us, and it's a deceptive trap. Let's make the church pleasing to the world. But can I tell you something? Worship was never intended for the lost. Worship is reserved for God alone. And only believers can give God worship. And so if we're gathered to worship, this is something that believers do. Believers worship God. If you don't know God, if you haven't trusted in the Savior, it is impossible for you to worship. And you're going to see when we define what worship is, why an unbeliever cannot worship God. Very important for us to understand. Listen, if the world shapes our worship, then we are worshiping the world. Get that in your mind. If the world will shape the way we here at Worth Baptist Church worship, then we have stopped worshiping God and we've begun to worship the world. We need to do God's work God's way. And so we want to look at what is this phrase, true worship. True worship is God-fearing, Christ-centered worship that exalts Christ and humbles man. It's not the ear-tickling, man-pleasing entertainment that makes you feel good while you remain in sin. See, that's not what worship is. Worship isn't, I go to church and no one steps on my toes. Worship, listen to what worship is. True worship is the powerful, penetrating flashlight of God that exposes the hidden corners of our dark hearts and brings them into obedience to the glorious will and His eternal Word. That's worship. When His spotlight gets into my heart and He says, Steve, I don't like this. I don't want this. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Worship the Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness. That's what He wants. And so we look at this idea of true worship, and I told you I'm going to share three biblical principles. Principle number one, in true worship, God is big and man is small. You know, that's not popular in the world today. Worship is about God being big and me being small. And I want to show you through the definition of worship what happens. Our English word worship is derived from a compound word, worth, ship. These two words. Now worth, that which is truly worthy, truly honored, or given renown, or deserving. And so when we talk about worth, we say that thing is worth a lot. It's worthy of this. So anytime you use the worth, you know we're talking about something that is deserving. The word ship means reverence paid to a supernatural or divine being. So what do they mean when you put them together? These two ideas of worth, ship. Here's the definition. Reverence given to a divine being of renown who is truly worthy of honor. Do you see how specific this is? There is only one person who qualifies for worship. Look at the definition. Reverence given to a divine being of renown who is truly worthy of honor. Search the heavens. Search the earth. Search under the earth. Search everywhere you want to search. Guess what you're going to find? There is only one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power and praise. For He was dead and He's alive forevermore. And so the definition of worship is going to narrow everything down that there's only one God worthy of our worship. And so this definition, reverence given to a divine being of renown who is truly worthy of honor, I want to expand upon that so that you really understand what worship is. This word reverence that we use, when we talk about reverence, here's the definition of reverence. It means to fear, to adore, to stand in awe, to hold in high esteem, high regard, to give great respect, to obey. Hey, that's an unusual idea, huh? To obey, to admire, to show appreciation, to pay obeisance to bow down before, to acknowledge that someone is far greater in rank or position than you are. Do you know that? That's what reverence is? If someone is greater in rank or position than me, then I pay reverence to them. What does this reverence mean? God is greater in power than I am. And so reverence means I understand that He is big and I am small. The word divine being literally means God. And there's only one true and living, self-existing God known in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is getting very narrow. We know that what reverence is, we know what a divine being is, and then we have this word renown. What does it mean to be renowned? It means to be famous, to be a celebrity, to be a person of notoriety. The word worthy means someone who deserves honor, glory, or recognition. So, what do we mean when we talk about worship? When we talk about reverence given to a divine being of renown who is truly worthy of honor? Worship, listen to this definition. Worship is living in a proper relationship to God, where our body, soul, and spirit act in obedience to His word, and our intellect, emotion, and will submit to His desire, and our heart, soul, and mind are fixed upon His good pleasure. I mean, that might have been a little too theologically correct for you, but I'm telling you, that's what worship is. I am a triune being. I was made in the image of God, and God wants me to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. You see, all that I am is to be given to God in worship. And that's what worship is. And when Steve Vellante gets in a right relationship with God, and I recognize He is big and I'm small, and I recognize He needs to be obeyed, and I must obey Him. Worship is recognizing how truly worthy God really is and how truly unworthy I really am. Do you know why a lot of the contemporary churches don't like to sing the old songs? Do you want me to tell you why? Because in the old songs, we would sing stuff like, "Why would He love a wretch like me?" You see, there's a lot of humility in our old songs. In the old songs, He's big and we're little. And in the new songs, you know what? We're just all right. Accept me as I am. Listen, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not going to worship God unless you've had the new birth and a change in who you are and what you're doing. Worship is exciting. It's not for wimps. Worship is coming into complete obedience to God. I want to show you how this works out in our worship. And Dr. Barber, I'm going to quote Jesus. And Dr. Barber's been teaching me week after week. You know what? It's good to quote Jesus. So let's go in our Bibles to the book of Luke. And we're going to quote Jesus. Luke chapter 18. Jesus is teaching, and He's teaching in the form of a parable. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. "And He," Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain," which what? "Trusted in themselves that they were" what? "Righteous, and they despised others." Now here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." And he must have pointed at him. Do you see? He was praying with his eyes open because he's such a big shot. He knows what's going on around him, and he's praying with his eyes open, pointing out a sinner. And he says in verse 12, "I fast twice in a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." He was in God's presence making himself what? Big. This is Mr. Big Shot. He's at the temple praying, and he's pretty happy with himself. And he's there to tell God who he is. "You know what, your God, you're lucky I came to church today. Because I fasted twice this week and I brought my tithe for you." Listen, if you even fast twice this week and brought your tithe, you've just been an unjust steward. You've just done what you should do. It's nothing to boast about. He's still big and you're still small. And here's where Jesus goes on. This will shock you. 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a what? Wow. He's making himself what? Small. Now I want you to listen to the teaching of Jesus. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house what? Justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, did you get the teaching of Jesus? If you come to church and exalt yourself, you will leave what? He'll humble you. God will make it his priority to humble you, because God hates pride. Don't come into his presence to exalt yourself. Make yourself small in his presence and make him big, or else you don't know what worship is. Worship is not the accolades given to a man. It is a man giving accolades to God. And so this pulpit should be used to magnify the Lord. And so when someone stands here, they should shout, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us, what? Exalt his name together, because we've come to worship. And that's the definition of worship, and that's what we're here to do. We're not here to make much of us. We're here to make much of him. And so this is the teaching of Jesus. If we're going to have real worship, God must be big, we must be small. Now that'll go contrary to everything you hear in the world today. Because nowadays we have to tell ourselves how good we are. Wake up in the morning, look at the mirror and tell yourself, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good guy, and pretty soon you'll believe it. You know what? We need to look in the mirror and say, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. I better be careful because the lion is going around to devour me, and I need to get close to the big one, the mighty one, the holy one. I need to be in his word to get strength from him, because I know that rascal in the mirror. He's bent on sinning. Do you remember when Jesus was in the boat with Peter, and Peter recognized that Jesus is just too big for him? He said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm what? I'm a pretty good guy? He said, no, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I'm bent on sinning. And Jesus said, Peter, don't worry. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When we do anything great, it's the power of God, because we worshiped. So principle number one in worship, God is big and we are small. Principle number two in worship, God is high and man is low. You say, isn't that the same as big and small? No, it's a little different. Bear with me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. And you know what Isaiah chapter 6 is all about. Isaiah chapter 6 is about Isaiah seeing the Lord, right? And I want you to know, when you have a proper vision of God, you'll have a proper view of yourself. Our problem today is people don't have a proper vision of God, and therefore they have a misidea of themselves. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, I read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can I tell you something? In the year that Israel's earthly king died, and Isaiah was probably broken because King Uzziah was a good king. And so he's saying, listen, we had a king, and when a good king dies, it's a little bit scary because you don't know what the next king is going to be like. There's some fear, there's some trepidation. And Isaiah says, you know what? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the real king of Israel. I saw the heavenly king. I saw the holy king, and he was high and lifted up, and Israel is okay. Because Jesus, God, is on the throne. And you know what? America might not have the king we like, but I'll tell you one thing. If you'll have a right vision of God, you'll be okay. You know what you'll say? It can be America's in trouble, but you know what? Our God is still on the throne, and I have a proper vision of him. I'm not afraid to live for God. I'm not afraid to speak his word. I'm not afraid to go to the ends of the earth, because I can still see the King of Kings is on his throne, and I have a right vision of my God. And so Isaiah tells us what he saw. He saw that the Lord was high. What does that word mean? It means that when he looked into heaven, he saw that God was exalted. That's what he saw. Then he said, I saw that he was lifted up. And you know, I'm just one of these idiots in school. I've got to ask questions. And he's lifted up. Lifted up above what? I haven't been to heaven. I don't know what it looks like, all right? And so if Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. So I asked the Lord, what was he lifted up above? And he's like, Steve, that's simple. He's lifted up above everything. Everything else in heaven. There's nobody greater. Can we understand that? He's high and he's lifted up. Whenever you go up to Jerusalem, you have to go up because Jerusalem is up and you go up to worship God. You never go down to God. If you're going down, you're going in the wrong direction. Because our God is high and he is lifted up. And the Bible says his train. Now, I don't know a lot about these trains, but I know when I got married, my wife had a train. And the train was her glory of her wedding dress. And I want you to know that our God has garments of glory that fill the temple of heaven. And when Isaiah saw him, he said, you know what? God's glory, just his garments fill the temple. Heaven is filled with the glory of God. And he doesn't end there. He says in heaven there's continuous angelic announcements. Holy, holy, holy. And you know what? In Hebrew, if you repeat something three times, that's a superlative. You know, we have good, better, and best. He's most holy. He's the standard and the source of holiness. That's why he can say, be ye holy, for I am most holy. I'm the source and the standard of holiness. We judge each other amongst each other and think, you know what, I'm not too bad. When I compare myself to Jimmy, I think I'm all right. I got more hair than he does. And we're good with that. We like comparing ourselves, but you know what? Jimmy's not the standard of holiness. He's also a son of Adam under the curse. I have to look at the Holy One as the standard and be becoming holy because He is holy. In worship, He's high and lifted up. We want to worship something low so we feel good. But you know what? When I'm high, looking high and lifted up, I know I've got a long way to go. And that's what he means, that in true worship, this second principle, God is high and man is low. And I want you to know, as Isaiah was having this vision in heaven and he saw all these things, listen to what he saw about himself. We continue reading in verse 5. And he said, then said I, what? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Can I help you understand that? When he said, woe is me, for I am undone, it's like saying, my destruction is sure. My destruction is sure. Because what? Because of sin. We start worshiping when we know that it's because of our sin that we will face destruction. Woe is me, for I'm undone. There's nothing I can do to undo my sin. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I am undone. I am bent and on my way to eternal hell unless we have a right vision of God. And Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, and he said, I'm a sinner, and I come from a sinful race of people. We're hopeless. That's what he said. And I want you to know, when God is lifted up and you say, woe is me, for I'm undone, you've just made yourself what? Low. Because he's high and you're low. And that's what Isaiah said. I got into the presence of God and I felt like dirt. I was down, I was low. And he cried out like this, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God is high and holy and man is low and sinful. Do you know what? People won't get saved at this church if we tell them they're okay. They need to know they're not okay, and they're on their way to hell, and they need a Savior. We have to stop telling people it's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right unless they have a right vision of God. He's the Creator. This is His Word. And there is a hell, and there is a heaven, and we're without hope. We're lost and undone. And until we believe in Jesus Christ, there is nothing but destruction ahead. And we're not good watchmen if we don't cry out. Amen. And he said, yeah, but you might offend somebody. Yeah, but someone might get so offended they get saved. And it's good for us to be offended if we've offended a holy God. And so it's good for us to be mournful before Him and know we've broken His law. So in principle number two, in true worship, God is high and man is low. And I like the way Isaiah understood it. And I want you to know there's nothing Isaiah could do. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquities be taken away, and thy sin is what? Purged. Can I tell you something? Your sin cannot be dealt with by you. God's going to need to deal with it. God's going to have to do something about your sin, because there's nothing you're going to do to remove it. He's going to purge us of our sin. And we have to stop thinking that if I can only repent of all my sins and never sin again, I can get to heaven. Listen, you need a Savior. You need one who will touch your lips. You need one who shed His blood and said, in my blood, there's forgiveness of sins. We can't come with a bloodless gospel and tell people, if you go to church and try hard, you'll get to heaven. That's a lie of the devil. And we must stand on the truth of the Word of God, that woe is me, for I'm undone, and it's Jesus Christ who will purge me of my sins, not self-help. It's not my job, it's His job. I'm the sinner, and He's the Savior. Then, when his sin was purged, he said, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Do you know when you really start worshiping? When you have a right view of God, a right vision of God, a right view of yourself, your sins are dealt with, then God says, I'm ready to use you. And he said, Who wants to go with me to do a great work? And then Isaiah said, I'm here, Lord. I want to go with you to do this great work. And that's when worship begins to happen, when the sin is dealt with and we're in a right relationship with God. God is high and man is low. And man realizes that I can't worship until I'm in a right standing with God. So true worship has a correct vision of the great and the glorious and the high and lifted up God, and a very humble view of a sinful, helpless man whom God rescued from eternal death. This church is all about making God big for the people of Fort Worth, for the people of Crowley, for the people of Burleson, for the people of Arlington. They need to know we've got a great God. They don't need to know that Worth Baptist Church is a great church. They need to know Worth Baptist Church has a great God. And when the great God is in the house, Worth Baptist Church will be a great church. But if we ever forget it's our job to make God big, then we'll destroy this church. And it will collapse. Because when we make men big, we have to make God small. And that's not worship. And if men get lifted up, then God has to be put down. I love what John said. Someone tried to get John all excited because Jesus said, baptize more. And John said, hey, he must increase, and I must decrease. John understood the thing. He understood what worship about. He's the bridegroom, and I'm just the messenger boy. And we get excited about our worship. Now, principle number three. In true worship, God is obeyed, and then man is blessed. This is the rule. There's no other way it will happen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is a very familiar story of one of the greatest tests ever given to a man. That a man would be asked to give his only son in a sacrifice. And we learn so much from Abraham, the father of faith, by looking at this story in Genesis 22. The Bible says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Anybody here think that's not a big test? It's a big test. We are told that God put Abraham to the test. And the test was, Abraham, do you trust me? Abraham, will you obey me? That's the test. Trust and obey. We sang about it this morning. We forget that worship is about trusting and obeying. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to put you to the test. Do you trust me? If you trust me, obey me. That's the whole test. And Abraham takes off after the test. It says he got up early in the morning and he went. And God tested Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Now some of you are thinking there's an Ishmael, so there's a problem. He's not the only son. Can I let you know this morning, the word only in the Hebrew does not only mean only. This is what it also means. It means the one unique and priceless possession that can never be replaced. That's the miracle son, the picture of Jesus Christ. That's what that word only means. The one unique and priceless possession that can never be replaced. Listen, all of Abraham's hopes were in who? In Isaac. We've got to understand that this is what the whole thing was about. So we look at verses 3 and 4, and we're told that Abraham went, as the Lord commanded him, to the mountain. And then we listen in verse 5, as Abraham was getting ready to depart from the people that he was traveling with. It says, "And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." I want you to know, in the Hebrew, it's very exact. Here's what he said. I and the lad will go. I and the lad will worship. I and the lad will come again. This was a statement of faith. He didn't understand how he would go and sacrifice this boy and the boy would come back. But his words out of his mouth when he left the men, it's me and the boy are going up on that mountain to worship God. But we will come back. He had all faith in that. And that's what he told them. And just to make the test a little stronger, the son says, "Hey, Dad, here's the wood. Hey, Dad, here's the fire. But, Dad, I think you forgot the sacrifice." And where Abraham got the faith to say to him, "Son, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the sacrifice." And so he gave the right answer, not knowing. And the only thing I can figure out is that Abraham believed in the resurrection. Somehow I'm going to kill Isaac and God is going to raise him from the dead. He had all faith, bound him to the altar, lifted the knife, and as the knife is about to go down, he hears his name and he's told something wonderful. We look at verse 12. Genesis chapter 22. "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him as a burnt offering in his stead of his son." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and God had provided the lamb. And I want you to know that this exciting story comes down to verse 15, where it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." Listen to what he says. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Here's where worship begins. We want to worship God and think God needs to obey me. We want to fast and pray and come and tell God at the altar what he needs to do for us. God, I have bills. God, I have problems. I have all kinds of things. Listen, don't come to the altar and gripe on God. Don't come here and complain on him. Come to the altar and bow down and say, "God, you're big and I'm small. God, you're high and I'm low. And God, you need to be obeyed. And when you're obeyed, I know I'll be blessed." And have enough faith like Abraham to know that God can resurrect dead things. God can resurrect dead things in your life. And so, I told you earlier on that the definition of worship is reverence given to a divine being of renown who is truly worthy of honor. That's kind of archaic language. Can I make it plain for you so you don't leave this morning thinking Steve is speaking in theology and trying to leave me behind? Here's what reverence means: loving, trusting, and obeying. You want to get reverence by the throat? Loving, obeying, and trusting. That's the triad of worship. It's the triad of worship. You love God, you trust God, you obey God. When you do those three things, you're reverencing God, all right? And so, here's the definition for worship. Loving, trusting, obeying the true and living God because He alone is worthy of our utmost devotion. Did I make that plain? Don't leave today and say, "I don't know how to worship." Because I'll ask you these simple questions. Have you truly fallen in love with God? Do you know there's a reason why we don't worship better? We're not really in love with Him. We go through the motions. We don't come to His house in love with Him. We don't come ready to love on our God. Listen, There's times you love on your wife or you love on your husband and you love on your kids and you love doing that. That's why we love holidays when we get together and love on each other. Do you know that? This day is all about loving on God. And so we come together and I ask you, have you truly fallen in love with God? If you're failing in worship, it's probably a failure of your love. You haven't loved Him enough. Have you heard what He's done for you? Have you understood the cross? Have you understood the grave? Have you understood the resurrection? Have you understood He's preparing a place and He's coming again? If you will understand what He's done, you'll fall in love. Whew. Have you placed your complete trust or your faith in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? You can't worship without trust. He can't tell you that the only way to heaven is to believe in His Son and then you don't believe in His Son. You're not worshiping. We have to trust in Him. Loving, trusting, and obeying. Are you committed to obeying Him? Knowing He is able to truly bless you. I don't have to wonder if I obey Him, how's it going to come out? I don't have to worry about that. I just know Steve, obey Him. It'll always be okay. Because even if I die, it's going to be okay. Because the angels of God will take me to Him. Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. Listen, we have hope. And it ought to drive our worship. Oh, in order for man to worship God, God must be in His rightful place and man must be in his. God must be in His rightful place. We cannot worship God if God is made like four-footed beasts and creeping things. We can't worship God if God is made like us. He's not like us. He's beyond our comprehension. Do you know that God can't fit in this house? Because the heavens of heavens can't contain Him, let alone a building. So this is the place where we come to meet with Him. And He condescends to bring His presence to be with us. Because He said, where two or three are gathered together, even there I'm in the midst. I ask you this morning, are you passionately in love with God? Are you trusting Him? Are you obeying Him? I told you there's three principles of worship. God is big, man is small. God is high, man is low. God must be obeyed. Then man will be blessed. Abraham obeyed God, and look what God told him. He said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Yeah. Can I ask you a question? Has God kept His promise to Abraham? Yeah. There's no promise like the promise that God gave to Abraham. No matter if the whole world gathers up against Israel, it won't matter. Yeah. Because Israel has a king high and lifted up sitting on the throne, and His glory fills all of heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, we've gathered in Your house to worship. And Lord, I know we need revival in our worship because there's sin in our lives. I would plead with Your people this morning that they would have a revival in their worship, that they would desire to offer You true worship, worship that is built on making You big and making us small, worship that is built on making You high and making us low, worship that is committed to obeying You and knowing You will bless us. That we should never be worrying well-doing because we know in due season we will reap if we faint not. Please, Lord, receive our worship this morning. It's in the lovely name of Jesus I pray. Amen.